scripture for us this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews 4.
Good morning, everybody. Our scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14 and then continuing through chapter 5 to verse 10. So if you would please stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect who has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us then have confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thanks, Dylan. Good morning, Alliance. It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm ready to dive into this with you. But before I do, December comes, and we're about to hit it. Thanksgiving has come. We've eaten. We're full. And things will start happening rather quickly. And the bulletin's going to look different every week, and so hang on tight about things that we'll be able to do together. We try to start off easy, and tonight, so there's no youth group. We're going to give you a break tonight, and then as we roll in to December, things will begin to pick up. And if you come here on Wednesday night for midweek, we're not going to be here. This is the last week of November where we would meet, not here at the church, but in our care groups. And if you don't have a care group that you'd like to meet regularly in, you can let us know in your connection card. So don't come up here on Wednesday because I'm not going to be here. Three, every year, we didn't get to do this last year. Our house flooded. And what we typically do is we have a Christmas invitation for all of our friends and for you here, Reliance, to come and just have a night of enjoying Christmas together at our house. It goes from 6 to 10 p.m. If you come at 10 p.m., you're welcome to say hello. But then you're able to go. From 6 to 10, we love to we have cookies and we have tons of fun. You can just drop in. You can stay the 4 hours if you want. You're more than welcome to do that. So annual in the sense of not last year, but we get to do it this year, and we're very grateful to do that. With that said, throughout the years, we've tried to figure out a way to love those in our community. And this year, what we have decided to do is do a Christmas drive. We have reached out as an invitation to those who live here in West Richland, those who might need help during this Christmas season. And we've already had a number of families respond. And a number of you have already responded by wanting to adopt families in our area by loving them through this Christmas season. If you're interested in participating, you can contact my wife, or you can fill out that connection card in your bulletin to let us know you want to support a family in our area. But the hope is like, we can give gifts and we can never see the person, right? Like, God came incarnationally, and the opportunity to serve people where we can see and get to know people, even if it's by just introducing our face through a gift of love. That is something, I think, that is a way of expressing God's love, what he has done for us in Christ, especially during Christmas. If you'd love to get involved, you can sign up on the connection card, or you can connect with Beth, my wife. One more. Hang in there. All right. Next week, Catania. Catania meeting after the service. If you want to come, you are coming. No, the information after the service, considering on what we're going to be doing, that'll be after the service. You'll see last week we had popcorn, right? Like, you can buy some popcorn and support the ministry. That sign-up list is still out there in the foyer. Thank you for responding. The mission team was encouraged last week by all of you. And on the other hand, too, you don't have to sign up the list. If you want to do that through the connection card, you can do that. All right. I think we got it. Next week, it'll be a little bit more. Here we go. Jesus Christ, our high priest, would you pray with me? Lord, I am grateful to be able to spend this Christmas season considering the position of Christ as our high priest. And I say that knowing how far away we are from the Old Testament. In some ways, I feel that because of time and because of the grace, the mercy that we've come to enjoy in Christ Jesus, that we can come boldly before you as a result of the payment of Christ, we can say without preparation, our Father. And what a rare opportunity in history, because of the once for all payment of Christ Jesus, we can go before our Creator, not just as God, but as our Father who has saved us through Christ Jesus, and we are thankful. But we know we do this not because of our righteousness, but because of one who stands as high priest, mediates on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this season, begin to take communion weekly with each other, Lord, I pray that those things that we may be foreign to us, we become very familiar to us, and that we might appreciate them in the position in which Christ stands a bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting when you read the book of Hebrews what he emphasizes. And he's come, he's worked for five chapters, stressing the position of Christ. And then he comes to here in chapter 4 to say, since then we have a great high priest. Sometimes you can determine what's important to a writer by the space that's given to address the topic he's writing on. I mean, up to this point in chapters 1, in the initial words written in the letter, the first 4 verses really, Jesus is presented as the definite and final word from God. And things are going to go on to distress Christ's position. He's the creator and the sustainer. And I would say in my own context and society and history, I think like as a reader, I would wanted the writer to write more about how Christ is the author of everything and the sustainer of everything and proving the existence of God and his position realized in Christ Jesus. That's where our Western mind would want him to go, but he merely spends a chapter there. Spends time signifying not only is the author and the creator, sustainer of everything, he's superior than the angels in chapters 1 and 2. And in the last section, he emphasized that Christ is greater than Moses, in that Moses served in the house. Christ is over the house. And when we read here this introduction to the next section, Hebrews 4, chapter 14, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's going to spend the next 6 chapters addressing Christ as our high priest, which is interesting to me. Because as you read, you can recognize what an author is emphasizing by the space that's been given to the subject that he's writing on. It doesn't matter that he's bigger. It does matter that he's more superior than the angels. But of what is of great importance to the Hebrew writer as he writes to the Jewish people who have responded to Christ as their Messiah? Jesus Christ, our high Messiah. And when I read it, I ask, what does that mean? Or, we need a high priest? Like, we are so far removed in history to the Old Testament. Tabernacle. Like, if there was a religious community in our day, just on the other side of West Richland, that regularly participated by bringing their cattle to the tabernacle and slaughtering it for the forgiveness of sins, that would be weird. And that is such a foreign practice as a result of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that the thought of it is odd. And then to begin then now to work through this next season, Christmas season, dialoguing together and reflecting on Christ our high priest, I feared. Like, there are seasons in our life, and this is why I fear, there are seasons in our life where we get to train people or inform people on things that are familiar to them. Like, my children, when they reach the age of 15, you know, they're starting to ask, can we get a permit so I can drive? Well, teaching them how to drive is really, really helpful because they live in a world with cars. And so there's this sense that they have an understanding of how a car operates because they live in a world with cars. And so they know when the red light is red and that you're supposed to stop. And then when it's green, you know that you're supposed to go. And then when it's yellow, not sure what that you learn that through experience of what you're supposed to do. You can't really teach what you do on yellow, I think. But you have a context that in a world of living in cars, that a car is supposed to stay in its lane. But we also know there are times in our lives where we got to teach people something on something, someone on something, where they have no context for the situation. Remember, I had a friend. I've talked about him at times. This is a fun experience, but when we were at seminary, I had a German friend. And so he'd come over for lunch, and I taught him football. Not soccer. I taught him American football. And he had no context. You've ever taught somebody who had no context? There's a few of us in this society that don't have any context for American football. And the questions that you get asked as you're trying to teach them football is interesting. Why is there a yellow line on the field? Well, you get four downs, and then how long is that? That's 10 yards. Well, how long is a yard? Well, and then you get your conversion cart. It's 1 meter. And then by the time you figured out how to describe how far they have to go to the yellow line to get another set of downs, why do you get another set of downs? And it's exhausting. And eventually you give them the context for what they're trying to do. Okay, they're trying to go to one end of the field to the other field. Well, it's rugby. No, it's not rugby. It's not the same thing because if they drop it, you know. Well, and so you find it very difficult trying to give a context for football to someone who has no context. My favorite is, why do they always run down the middle? They always just run around everybody. And, well, it's a long game. And when you get to teach somebody how to drive, in a world where there's cars, it's easier to teach someone how to drive. And when we don't have a context for something, like a high priest, it takes a lot of work to understand the value of having a high priest in the midst of a world that does not think or even believe that they need a high priest. Strangely, at times, this happens in the church. The context by which we even get to go before the Father without fear, with the knowledge that our prayers will be heard, is the result of having Christ as our high priest. And so what I want to do, I mean, like the Jewish community, as they get to this section, who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were a people who drove it with cars. I mean, in the sense of, they were in a world of priests. They understood how this worked. And yet, they recognized the significance if someone would have come who was an eternal priest, who was perfect, eternally accepted by the Father, who would never fail, how great of a salvation that would mean. And so what I like to do is just to remind ourselves with the first point, the necessity for a mediator. To be fair, we live in a society that we just think that we can approach God without fear and he will receive us with wide open arms. That perspective, while true in Christ, is a perspective which is not familiar, I would caution, to that of the Old Testament. But it's emphasized here. Look at verse 1. For every high priest, he's chosen. He's chosen from among men. And he is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. I think we do not rightly understand our position before God, and when we misrepresent our position before God, we don't approach him as he intended. But I might just remind you, because we went through the Exodus, the book of Exodus, this last summer, and remember when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, and as his glory rested on the mountain, he cautioned the people not to come up. In fact, as you get to the end of the Exodus, you have this scene where the glory of the Lord comes from Mount Sinai and dwells in the tabernacle, which they have been building and working themselves to. And it's a great event, but it ends on this cliffhanger. Exodus 40, verse 34 through 35, you might think that God's here, we can go to him now. But this is what happened. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses, of all the people who should be able to get in, was not able to enter the tent of meeting because this cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The idea that you get to just go before the Lord and make your petitions is something in Exodus that has to be done in a proper order of things. It is obvious and it is clear as you read the scriptures that even in light of our sin, God is willing to approach humanity, but it's on his terms. And there is a prescribed way that humanity must do it to declare their thoughts and prayers. I mentioned on Mount Sinai when the Lord came. I mentioned again, Exodus 19. It's not just in the tabernacle this happened, but it also happened on Mount Sinai. And he told Moses, "You shall set limits." Were all the people around saying, "Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live." So the idea that God is willing to interact with humanity is a reality. But the means by which man gets to interact with God, as we read in the Old Testament, is on God's terms. And he is willing. So the idea that we read, since we have a great high priest, or in verse chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest, there is this word, chosen. Hebrews 5, 1, for every priest is chosen from among men, is it appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. How do you get to have a conversation with God? It is through God who is willing, who appoints amongst humanity an individual to represent the rest of humanity and mediate between the two parties. And on that basis, you can have a conversation with God. But it's on his terms. So as you read in Exodus, it concludes the glory of God coming into the tabernacle and Moses not getting in. And the reader is left wondering, how do you get in? How do you get in before the Holy of Holies and have a conversation with the Creator and Sustainer and the one willing to forgive iniquity? Well, you read Leviticus. You've read Leviticus. Some of us have started and then stopped. Because the details and the challenges of getting into the tabernacle are prescribed and very difficult. Yet in light of all of this, praise God that the whole nation does not have to prescribe it, but that God would mediate an individual who will have to do all the work. And on the basis of all of his work, this one would, look at verse 2 and 3. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. But verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins. So before he can even mediate and go before the Lord and ask and request fellowship with the Lord, he has to deal with his own sin to sacrifice. And then just as he's offered done that, because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And so as he offers sacrifices for his sin, then he is eligible then to offer the atonement for the behalf of the other group of the people so that he might go before the Lord's presence and fellowship. The high priest gave a nation the opportunity to have one individual mediate between God and man so they might enjoy fellowship with him. But it was on God's terms. The idea that we have a high priest is not man's, right? It's God's. Because he appoints them and he mediates what they are to do so that they might enjoy his fellowship. You don't get to go before the Father outside of a mediator. And in fact, as you continue to read the scriptures, this becomes quite obvious and clear. There were those who took their position as mediator for granted, as a high priest. You might remember Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10:2. As they are beginning to work their mediation on behalf of the people and God, they offered strange fire that was not dictated by God or prescribed. And when they did this, remember Leviticus 10:2? The fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord because they did not mediate in the position as high priest or priest as God described or prescribed. Even more crazy is the situation when the temple had been moved and the tabernacle had been left behind, and David desires the Ark of the Covenant to be moved back into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. As they're moving it on the cart, it falls off. Uzziah goes out to reach it, and as he reaches for this Ark of the Covenant, 2 Samuel 6:7, as he touches it, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there besides the Ark of God. My point. That's foreign. That the way that we get to interact with the Creator of the universe, who we sinned against, is on his prescribed order. And we live in a world that says, you can come just as you are. And it is void of a mediator who mediates between God and man. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 hints to this reality that God, in his grace, he instituted this position of high priest. And do you remember who he appointed first? Aaron. Look at this in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 5. No one takes this honor for himself. The point is that God picks the person. But only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was not high priest because of his righteousness. Right? You know, we remember Aaron. When Moses is up on the mountain. Like, if anybody disqualified himself from being high priest, it was Aaron. Everybody thinks that Moses is dead. The people of Israel are like, well, we need an image that looks like Yahweh, so can we make one? Aaron's like, sure, give me your gold. And remember what he says. This is ridiculous in Exodus 32, verse 24. As he's trying to defend himself before Moses when he appears, he said, I said to them, let any who have gold take it off and say they gave it to me. And I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. If anyone disqualified himself from being high priest, it was Aaron. But how did Aaron begin to take the position of high priest? Because God appointed him to be the mediator. And what is so fascinating about this role of mediator, especially Aaron, who failed miserably, he could mediate with the people of Israel very well because he was a failure. You see this? This is the point of verse 2. He can deal gently, this priest in the Old Testament, with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. The benefit of God's grace is, yes, he indeed is willing to interact with humanity, so he institutes this position of high priest. And in that, you see the care which God gives towards humanity, the appointed Aaron, a failure, who is going to learn who God is, but he also is familiar with the condition of humanity, that he is just like them. So he takes and offers sacrifices for his own sins, and he can deal with those who, like him, have worshipped other false gods and know that God is gracious, that he is forgiving toward those who relent, that he can mediate on their behalf through the sacrifice of atonement on their behalf. And he can sympathize with their weakness. And the ministry of the high priest then becomes this standard which is so woven in to the Jewish society. That is how you enjoy fellowship with God. It is through the mediation of a high priest. The author of Hebrews does not point to the old model of priesthood, but rather he points to a new or better role of high priesthood, which we are going to learn in the chapters ahead, that he is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So if you might, let me stir some things as we work through these verses. Our second point, our great high priest. I said it already. We say our Father in heaven because of one who stands as a mediator, our high priest. Jesus is already presented before us as author and sustainer, the final word. His rank is higher than the angels. The whole cosmos is being held together by the power of his word. Angels worship him. They serve him. He's even more majestic than the greatest heavenly realm figures. And yet, in all of this, the position of the high priest demonstrates Christ's humility. In that the God of the universe is willing to incarnate himself among us so that he might know our weakness, that he might know our struggles, and rightly mediate with that understanding between God and fallen humanity in a way that no other priest has been able to do. Something we have lost to reflect on and to consider. This is where the author is going to spend 6 chapters to stir this into our imaginations, to realize the position we have in Christ, so that he says in verse 5, so also Christ, this is stressing his humility, just like Aaron, who failed, was appointed high priest. Christ, being who he is, the creator of all things, worshipped by angels, did not exalt himself to be a made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, it's already stressed. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we will spend time on this in chapter 7. But the point is, Christ himself did not come and appoint himself as high priest, but rather that position as mediator before humanity was one appointed to him by God the Father. Why? To stress his humility and willing to do so. And so in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers, supplications with a loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. I've been to court, not because I've done anything wrong, but there is times that, I mean, like the church reaches people that go to court, right? And praise God. And sometimes it's not a fun place. As a foster parent, yeah, court is not fun. You feel guilty. And as a result of that, like, there are times as a foster parent, I would go, I have to give a testimony on the condition of those who were caring for. And what I saw, stick with me as I think through this. What I saw as I sat through the court hearings of all the times that I've been at the court, I never saw somebody say, "I refuse, sir, the right of someone to advocate for me." Or in another way, "I refuse the wisdom of my attorney." Why? Because attorneys are really good. In that I often say more than I need to, and I think clients recognize that I'm probably going to say something that's going to get me in trouble, and I need somebody to help me navigate through this scene, understanding the system, so that I can rightly, hopefully, get a lighter or be free from the charges given towards me. And in fact, it has been historically proven that it is unwise to refuse an attorney and stand before the law of Washington or United States alone. You need help. And when we come to the scriptures, and if you were just to sit in author of Hebrews, right, it's already said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, as we looked last week, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we all must give an account. It's one thing to stand alone before a judge without an attorney who doesn't know me, doesn't see me. And if I'm clever enough, I am going to be able to maybe mask the things that I did with ignorance, maybe. But when you read the book of Hebrews, you get a totally different perception of the court date, or the day of which judgment comes. As Hebrews 9:27 declares, "It is appointed for men to die once. After that, courtroom, judgment. Valuation." On top of that, Hebrews 10. We'll give you one more. Let me just put the weight there. Hebrews 10, verse 30 to 31. "In light of this, knowing who God is and who sees all that is hidden from sight, and we're all naked and exposed," Hebrews 10, 30 through 31. This is the attitude of the judge. "For we knew him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God who can see everything." You know what you need? Now, you know what a Westerner would say? You know what you need on the great day of judgment for God? You don't want to stand alone. A Westerner would say, "You know what you need? We need a lawyer. Now, we need a high priest." I had a friend, went to court with him, and he was guilty. And lawyers are helpful, especially when you're guilty. And he got a good lawyer, but it cost a lot. And right as he signed the contract with the lawyer, who was very good, it cost a lot, the lawyer said this to him: "This may help you. I may be able to help you. And you might get off scot-free. Or judge decides against you, and you'll be locked up forever, or locked up with heavy consequence. But I need you to know, after the court is done, I go home, I open my refrigerator, I grab a beer, and I sit on my back porch. And I go on with my life. We don't want a lawyer who cannot sympathize with us. And this is how our system is set up in some regards. We recognize, even as Westerners, the benefit of having a lawyer. Right? You know what I want? I want a lawyer, if I were to have her be in a court, but I want a lawyer who could sympathize with me. That actually fears the weight of consequence that I would have to endure, that he would work so hard that I would not have to fear that he didn't care about my situation. God has given us something better than a lawyer. He's given us a great high priest. And as he approached death itself, look at verse 7 again. In the days of life in his ministry, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, and with a loud cries and tears. He felt it. He felt the weight of death appearing, anticipated that was what his door he would go through. And to him who was able to save him from death, as he cries out, he was heard because of his reverence. It's brilliant. Wait, it's absolutely brilliant, because I have sat in the courtroom and I have seen judges stand before lawyers, and you could tell sometimes there are some lawyers that judges don't like. But the high priest, who is he? He's been given to us by God, who is his son. That's great. Like, if you want a lawyer, that you want somebody who's friends with the judge, that's after the court case is going to go to the fridge and they're both going to open their refrigerators and they're going to drink something together. That's what you want. The familiar, like, that's the, they call that, yeah, I know what they call it. I'm not a lawyer. But it doesn't work like that, right? But because of God, in his wisdom, he extends his own son, who has had an eternal relationship and trusts. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I have placed within humanity myself, my son, to mediate on my behalf between God and man. And God the Father loves his son. And positioned him as high priest, in that he made the high priest go through the same things which we are going to go through, so that he could rightly mediate on our own behalf. That's cool. And so in the garden, he made cries and tears and was able to entrust himself to the Father and experienced that sympathy which we will endure as a result, and he experienced the salvation through his reverence. Verse 8. Although he was a son, or another way to translate, even though he was the son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. There was a point in creation in which God himself, in his son, learned. What did he learn? Learn what it was like to entrust himself to the Father in light of the consequences of sin of death, to fully experience it and the reward of that trust. And as a result of that, verse 9, and being made perfect. Christ was always perfect, right? There are traditions out there teach that Christ is growing perfection. The idea is that his perfection of trust and upholding the righteous standard of God was perfected or proved. In his position as high priest, experiencing what we would experience and made perfect. made to be found perfect, even though he's already perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What you and I need is not a lawyer. We need a high priest who understands. He understands us. And understands the Father. I know what is required for salvation for these people. Wages of sin is death. And so he goes to the cross. As our high priest, you know what John the Baptist says. Jesus comes onto the scene. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb and the high priest. So I read the scriptures. I'm starting to learn, like, God is everything. In the sense that he's the author, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the Lamb. The high priest, the prophet, the king. I can just keep going. And he wants to be recognized for his sovereignty and his humility. And as that is recognized, humanity reaps, as it entrusts himself to this God, the fruits of that position in Christ. So he's given to us someone better than a lawyer. He has given us his son, whom he has appointed great high priest. This is significant in that now, on the day of judgment, no fear. And he always mediates in a way that none is lost. Because you know, as a kid, I trembled of the day when I would have to stand before God. I know who I am. Guilty. I'm Aaron. But in the mediation of a high priest who knows the God the Father who has sent him and knows us personally, he can mediate the two parties together in a way that those who once were enemies can be drawn near to be called sons. That's crazy. If he was just a lawyer, the two parties go their different ways. But because he's a high priest, we gain a higher position than before. Verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We get 6 chapters of this. It's so fun. Our convictional response. What do you do with this? Well, one, I think we stir our minds in it. In this idea that positioning Christ, which is often a foreign context to our society, to position Christ not just as our Savior, which he is, but recognizing in his position as Savior, the position which he eternally holds as our high priest. But in light of this, just as we reflected earlier on in the beginning of this message, you have to do it as it's prescribed. You can't go before the Father on your own terms. The whole position of mediation, the institution of high priest, is on the prescribed terms which God has established. This is why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's talking through this mediation of high priest. Acts 4:12, as Peter is surrounded by the religious leaders and wondering how this lame man can walk. They ask him, how did you make him walk? He said, Jesus made him walk. And then he says in Acts 4:12, And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given to us by which we can be saved. He is our high priest. He is the world's high priest, which has been offered to humanity. What's the convictional response? You can't teach or preach or talk about someone else, about having the means or the right to go before God. It is only through Christ at which we kill before him. There's one and one only. And if you do not do it as God has prescribed, there is no hope. Paul to Timothy. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It's Christmas. Like, we get it. And we watch the humility of God incarnate himself into that of a manger. And what we should be thinking and learning, I think, this year, our high priest, who has come so that he might understand us and rightly mediate between God and us. And we come to the table with that understanding. We come to the table first acknowledging that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, between us and God, who mediates on our behalf. The means by which we get to participate in the communion table is responding to Christ as our high priest in faith, and that he has atoned for our sins as the Lamb of God. And we have made that profession of faith through baptism. That is what we believe. We regularly remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus as our high priest. So I pray that you would pray with me as we take, when you receive communion together, may we wait together to take it together. But thank you. Thank him that he mediates for you in a way that he understands you, and he's not a lawyer, and that he comes before God the Father in the mercy and grace which we can stand boldly in, knowing he will rightly mediate for every single one of us, and never one of us will lose that case or judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we have a high priest, great high priest, because you have given us a great high priest. That is something that we would have not done on our own wisdom. We would have tried. There is a world who does try, and we count ourselves as one of them, who have strived to reach the throne room of God through our own righteousness, saying all the while, we don't need mediation. Thank you for your patience towards us, and that we are reminded of our sin, that we must come before you as you prescribe, which is Christ Jesus. And in him we have seen the full grace and mercy of God, which is realized in you, who accurately taught the things of our God the Father, which we now understand. There is only one way to the Father, who is Christ Jesus. And we're thankful that his mediation is kind and just, that is merciful and gracious. And Lord, we long to see our high priest one day, who has been faithful to represent us. But until that day, we remind ourselves through his table to walk in obedience until his return. In Jesus' name, amen. All the ushers come forward.